The winds are howling. The waves break over the ship. The ship has to be trussed with ropes to prevent it from breaking apart. All that expert seamanship can do has been done. 276 lives are at the mercy of wind and waves. Into this chaos steps the man of God, Paul. I'm referring to Acts chapter 27 and chapter 28, where Luke recounts Paul's journey to Rome. Warren Wiersbe says of this account, Dr. Luke was certainly not writing an allegory, but he did use this exciting event to show how one man's faith can make a big difference for him and others in the storms of life. What an encouragement to our own faith. You see, whatever befalls us, God can use to strengthen us and to strengthen those around us. Luke recounts this story in such vivid detail to show us Paul's leadership, to show us Paul's servant heart, to show us God's sovereignty and protection over the church, the early church, over Paul, and indeed over us today. Luke writes in such vivid detail to show what the faith of one person can do and can accomplish in the lives of the people around them. So this morning we'll look at Acts chapter 27, verses 1 to 20, and look at six lessons from the storms of life. I'm reading from Acts chapter 27, verses 1 to 5. When it was decided we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners. Now, we learn here that there were other prisoners aboard. Now remember, Paul has been declared innocent several times by this point, but he has appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he must go. The other prisoners were prisoners who had been found guilty and were on their way to punishment. Many commentators believe that some of these prisoners were on their way to fight beasts in the Colosseum. As I thought about that, I thought, what an amazing thing to encounter the Apostle Paul. These prisoners were on their way to death, and Paul crosses their path and no doubt shared with them about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his dying for them on Calvary, about his giving eternal life to all who would put their trust in him. It's amazing that they would encounter the great Apostle Paul on this journey and perhaps find eternal life. You know, you and I encounter people every day who are on their way to death. They're not on their way to a Colosseum or to fight beasts, but they're on their way to death. Are we taking the opportunity to share with them about the one who can give them eternal life? Some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. The Imperial Regiment, Imperial meant revered, and it was an honorary title given to some special troops. We boarded a ship from Adramedium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. We notice again from Luke's use of we and us that he is a part of this party and he is seeing this firsthand. Luke was along, many believe, as Paul's personal doctor or even as perhaps the ship's doctor. Some believe that he may have come just to be a personal servant to Paul, as did Aristarchus, who accompanied the group. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends. And literally, in Greek, that says the friends, which is the reference to other believers. They may have been people Paul did not know, but everywhere a believer goes, they find a friend because there are other believers around the nation and around the world. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship. That was an Egyptian ship. It was a grain ship. Egypt was known as the breadbasket of the world of that day, sailing for Italy, and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty riding over Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. Paul is referring to, or rather Luke is referring to, the Day of Atonement, which in that year, 59 AD, would have been around October 5th. You see, after September 14th, sea travel turned hazardous due to unsettled weather patterns. By November 11th, sea traffic ceased until the next year in February or March. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place near Fair Havens called Lycia. Much time had been lost, sailing already had become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, apparently Paul was allowed in on the discussion. After all, Paul by this time had experienced 3 shipwrecks, he tells us, in other places in the New Testament. Instead of listening to what Paul said, the centurion followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor and creek facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the northeasters, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sardis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars, which they navigated by, appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. The storm had brought discouragement and fear. Storms in our own lives can do that to us, whether the storm is sickness or a broken relationship, a wayward child, problems on the job, or problems at home. Storms can do that to us. Why does God bring storms into our lives? Why does God allow storms in our lives? Well, there are 6 lessons that we can learn from this passage and other passages. Lessons in the storms of life, understanding or making sense of the difficulties of life. Storms do not always come. The first lesson we can learn is this: storms do not always come because of some disobedience, as it happened with Jonah in the Old Testament. But you see, God sometimes allows us to go through storms. Paul was not disobedient, nor was he out of God's will. One writer said, "Christ does not immunize Christians from problems that others in the world also face. Sometimes he miraculously delivers Christians from such situations, while at other times he gives Christians courage to endure natural and other disasters." Storms do not always come because of some disobedience on our part. Paul was not disobedient. Paul was not out of the will of God. The second lesson we can learn is that storms bring out what is inside us, our true character. Paul's character is abundantly revealed in this passage. How are we when we face a crisis? What is revealed about our character personally and publicly? What happens to our trust in God when we are in the midst of a storm? Oswald Chambers said it this way, "We presume that we would be ready for battle if confronted with a great crisis, but it is not the crisis that builds something within us. It simply reveals what we are made of already. Do you find yourself saying, 'If God calls me to battle, of course I will rise to the occasion'? Yet you won't rise to the occasion unless you have done so on God's training ground. If you are not doing the task that is closest to you now, which God has engineered into your life, when the crisis comes, instead of being fit for battle, you will be revealed as being unfit. Crises always reveal a person's true character." Are you saying, "But I can't be expected to live a sanctified life in my present circumstances? I have no time for prayer or Bible study right now. Besides, my opportunity for battle hasn't come yet. But when it does, of course, I will be ready." No, you will not, Chambers says. We have to go the second mile with God, yet some of us become worn out in the first 10 steps. Then we say, "Well, I'll just wait until I get closer to the next big crisis in my life." But if we do not steadily minister in everyday opportunities, we will do nothing when the crisis comes. Storms, number one, do not always come because of some disobedience. Number two, storms bring out what is inside our true character, where our trust really is. Number three, in spite of storms, God is still in control, still furthering His purposes in this world and in our lives. The fourth lesson we can learn is storms cannot separate us from the presence of God. In fact, it is in storms that we can often more clearly see the presence, power, and protection of God. Number five, storms open the door to serve others, particularly non-believers. You see, our journey through life is as much for others as it is for ourselves. And finally, the sixth lesson from storms that we can learn is that storms open the door to witness. Would you bow in prayer? Lord, we thank You that in the storms of life, You are there. You are there to strengthen and encourage and teach us and use us in the lives of those around us, particularly in the lives of non-believers. We pray, Lord, that You'll use us to further Your kingdom. In Jesus' name,